And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. Today, we're going to be looking into Bible prophecy and what it has to say to us today here in the United States of America and about world destiny. Today, we're faced with the ominous choices sometime of whether we can eat and what we're going to eat because the price of food has been skyrocketing. Many of us are unable to drive our automobiles because the price of gasoline has been going up so dramatically. Meanwhile, every day there are wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus prophesied would occur in the last days, in the Middle East. And it appears that Iran, a nation of about 70 million citizens that has not attacked anyone in hundreds of years and has caused no one any harm whatsoever, that Iran is being bullied and intimidated and threatened by the greatest superpower on earth, the United States, along with its ally Israel. And it appears we're spoiling for another war, a bigger war in the Middle East, so that we will be the proxy and conquer all of Israel's supposed enemies and allow the creation of first a greater Israel throughout the Middle East with control of the oil spigot and all of the riches of that area of the world, plus Africa. And, of course, then finally, as the Jews themselves express as their objective in their Talmud and through their Kabbalah, their system of Oriental magic, a new world order of Zionist Illuminized Jews. And this is organized Jewry at its worst. That's J-E-W-R-Y, meaning all of the Jews as organized. There are some unorganized Jews, of course, that know nothing about this. And if they're listening to this program today, I hope they'll hold on because they're going to find out some things about organized Jewry that will astonish them. Now, you have to realize that word organized is very important. There is organized religion, of course, and the Christian so-called establishment. That's what I call it, the Christian establishment. And it is totally different than the Christian church. Organized religion, whether it calls itself Christianity or Islam or Hinduism, Buddhism or whatever, is not the same as the true Christian church, because the true Christian church is organized only under the patronage, guidance of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And most of the world's organized religions are not so organized, but have a different master. Today I want to talk to you about not only the synagogue of Satan, but I want to propose something to you. I want to title today's, I wouldn't call it a message, but information session, Slaves of Zion. Slaves of Zion. You may not think that you're a slave, but friends, I want to tell you something. None are so much in slavery and chains than those who falsely believe they are free. If you believe you're a free man or woman today, you might want to consider what I'm going to tell you today. These chains may be velvet. They may be made of velveteen. They may not seem to be fetters that, hurt your wrist. You may say, I'm not in some kind of a dark, dank prison cell. We have our freedoms. We have our liberties in America. But watch out, because just as a person unassuming, unwittingly goes into a swamp and a water moccasin or other poisonous snake is awaiting them and their destiny is to be bitten, poisoned, and to die. Likewise, you and I have entered the swamp. And I will prove to you today that we are slaves of Zion. And everything is eventually manifested, dear friends. There are those of you who know what I'm talking about when I say manifested. I've heard from people that married somebody out of God's will. And it wasn't too long. They thought they were in a paradise in the marriage situation, but it wasn't long before they realized they had gone into a pit of hell. They had married somebody out of God's will. They became an emotional, if not a financial, slave to this other person who turned out to be, well, quite a denizen of hell. And they became then a prisoner. Sometimes emotional, sometimes physical prisoner. I'll never forget the young girl I met in Florida. I say young, she was about, 30 years old or so. She had been a rebellious teenager and just didn't want to do what her parents wanted her to do, or grandparents, either one. They tried to take her to church and Sunday school when she was young, but she didn't want to go. She just quit. As a teenager, she went and did what she wanted to do. She was sexually promiscuous, cursed, smoked. Then one day she met a very handsome man, dark-skinned man, but very handsome. Turned out that he was, if I can remember right, he was from Egypt. Oh, he was handsome. He was a Muslim, of course, but that didn't faze her because she wasn't living a life as a Christian anyway. He was a handsome man. All debonair, and he spoke the right things, and she up and married him at a young age without permission of her family. He says, don't worry, I'll take you to Egypt with me. And you can stay there, and I'm very affluent, etc. So he took her to Egypt, and then he expected her to be like all the other Muslim wives, you know, to wear the hair, the thing over your face and all that other stuff, and she didn't want to. She was still rebellious. She had lived the life, you know, of fun and party in the United States. Why should she live any different over there? Well, it was different in that Arab country. It was different in that Muslim country. And he told her, you will have to do what I tell you. I am the king. I am the ruler of the household. I am a Muslim. You are like nothing. You're like filth. You're like an insect, he told her. And he beat her daily. She had welts and bruises all over her body. And still, she attempted to escape the situation. She said, I'm going back to America. And his family, and he told her, you will go back in a pine box. We will kill you. She got pregnant, of course, from having sex with the man that she was married to. And they told her that after the baby was born, that they would probably kill her because she had been rebellious and had shamed the family. They kept her locked up in a back room in their home, brought her food. And every day her husband would come in, rape her, and beat her. And he would say, that's all you're good for. After your baby is born, you'll die. She had left the confines of the United States for a handsome man who made many promises to her and told her his country was a very prosperous place and she would enjoy it. And there she was, without any help. Except, I love those exceptions. She told me something miraculous had happened. You know, she couldn't remember any of the hymns at that church because she didn't really want to hear any hymns when she went to church. She didn't care about Jesus or the Bible. She had never read the Bible, thought it was a bunch of trash as a young girl. But as she was in that room, she remembered one song. She sang in Sunday school, Jesus loves me, this I know. And she didn't know how to pray even. She didn't know what to do. She didn't know how she was going to get out. But she remembered that song, not all the words, but that tune and the words, Jesus loves me, this I know. And I want to tell you, dear friends, it was only a few days that they accidentally left the door open. She rushed out. Nobody was there. They'd forgotten to lock her door. She escaped. She made her way to the U.S. Embassy, and she came back to the United States, and she is free to this day from the clutches of that horror, that prison. She had been a slave. And through the grace of Jesus Christ, you see, I believe God answers prayer. And that was, and by the way, the young lady came to hear me at a Bible prophecy conference, and she is a very, very loving Christian woman today and a teacher of young girls. So you see how God worked. That was indeed a prayer. Jesus loves me. This I know. And I believe that God made them leave the door unlocked that day for her. Now, a lot of people say, Tex, you must be anti-Semite. You must hate the Jews. You talk about them all the time. You have program after program about them. Well, actually, I don't talk as much about the Jews as did the apostles and Jesus and the prophets. There's so much criticism, bitter criticism of the Jews and of the nation of Israel and its failings in the Holy Bible. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation is the story of God attempting to love and to shelter the people of Israel, but they would not. The story is of his divorcing them for their evil doing, and they finally even cried out to Rome to crucify their Savior. So there's a lot here in the Bible. Then I ask you the question, is Jesus and Moses and Paul and Peter, were they anti-Semites? Were they haters of the Jews? Or in fact, is it not true that Jesus died on the cross for Jews and Gentiles? I believe so. I believe he did. I also believe that because of her sincere prayer, that young lady who prayed, Jesus loves me, this I know. I believe it didn't matter whether she was a Jew or a Gentile, because God loves everyone equally. Now, I want you to understand something. There are around 18.5 million Jews in the world, according to demographers, 18.5 million. There's some 7.5 million Jews living in the United States. There are about 7.5 million living in the nation of Israel today. So in the two nations, Israel and the United States alone, is about 15 of the 18.5 million Jewish people. In other words, the vast majority of Jews that are alive in the world are in the United States and Israel. The Jews in the United States, the average income for a Jewish person in the United States is over $100,000. The average income for a Gentile is somewhere in the neighborhood of around $30,000. So they make triple the income of Gentiles. They're extremely influential, rich, and as you will see, they control America today, politically, educationally, financially, socially, culturally. In every way, practically, the Jews are in control of America. Certainly the media is under their control. How have they been able to do it? Well, I believe they're blessed by the devil. That's right. They're blessed by the devil. They have rejected God, and the devil has blessed this race, this Jewish race. Now, again, I'm speaking generally of the Jews and not of every individual, because some Jews even that are Christians, in fact. Now, why do I say we're slaves of Zion? And why is that an anti-Semite thing to say? You have to understand, dear friends, that with 7.5 million Jews in America, that's still a very small minority. Maybe 2.5% of the American population are Jewish. Now, we have more German Americans than Jewish. We have more English Americans than Jewish. And there might even be as many Arab Americans as Jewish today. Maybe not, but it probably would be close today. We certainly have more Afro-Americans and more Italian-Americans than we do Jews. And I would like to ask you this question. Why is it that this small little group of people has such power? I must tell you, if we were talking about Scottish, the Scottish people, or the Irish, or the Romanians, or the Bulgarians, I would say the same thing to you. If they were doing the same thing as the Jews in America with their evil goals, evil intent, evil criminal acts, I would be exposing Bulgarians or Romanians or Scottish or Irish peoples. Why not? Evil is evil. If the people of Scotland or Wales or Italy or Belgium had such vast powers over the people of this globe and had caused such misery and through wars and bloodshed, yes, through their finagling and through their revolutionary activities over the years, I would expose them regardless of their race. So it's not an anti-Semitic thing to do. It's a Christian thing to do to expose evildoers. As I said, if they were Canadians or Nigerians or Brazilians, I would still be exposing their evil works, their evil goals. And I would be showing you how it all fits in with the devil's plan in the last days. It just happens to be the Jews. And I understand that because, you see, in some strange way, God figured all this out. And he set forth this plan of the ages, the master plan of prophecy in the Bible. And in Matthew 23, Jesus told the Jews, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." He prophesied that even their great temple of Herod that they had built, their great temple where their high priest went into, he said, not a stone will be left unturned. Friends, Jesus said, "Behold, your house," that's the house of Israel, "is left unto you desolate." What does desolate mean? It means without any value, with nothing, devoid, zero, zilch of value spiritually. And materially, God doesn't care about those things much anyway. It is true that as a Christian, God says to you, "I'm going to take care of you just like I take care of the birds and the animals." He gives them a home, he'll give you a home. He gives them shelter and food. He'll give you food and shelter. He doesn't promise you Cadillacs or Lexuses, or he doesn't even promise you a Ford Victoria or, a Toyota whatever. Maybe you have to walk. Maybe you have to take the bus. Maybe you have a bicycle or a motor scooter. I don't know. But God's going to take care of you one way or another on this earth. And then, that's right, heaven awaits those who are his children. So I want to assure you, we're talking about a group of people who have organized together for their own benefit, and they're committing criminal acts, and they have wormed their way into the highest offices in this land, because the United States is the world's remaining superpower. We were, until very recently, the world's richest country, and maybe collectively we still are, although we're declining very fast. And it would be only the proper thing to do to gain control of this nation. What power they could wield. The Jewish communist, men like Vladimir Lenin, Joseph Stalin, and Leon Trotsky, saw the benefit of conquering the great nation of Russia in 1917. There was much turmoil in Russia, much dissatisfaction with the Tsar of Russia, and Russia was involved in a world war, basically. It wasn't world-like at the time, but They were involved in an all-out war with Germany, World War I. And in that weakened condition, the Jewish communists saw an opportunity to grab hold of the government in Moscow, and they did so. Lenin admitted, "We're only a small band of people." He called himself the vanguard of the proletariat. "We represent all the workers," but of course, there were probably no more than, at start, a few dozen of the communists, then a few hundred, and then a few thousand. But it's admitted that even the Communist Party itself never constituted over 10% of all the adult workers in the Soviet Union, in Russia. How could a small band of people control a huge empire? Well, that's what they do. The Nazis did it in Germany, to the final dismay of the people. Friends, this is what has happened in China. You cannot tell me that the red communists are the most popular among the people in China, but they rule, do they not? I have a feeling that Attila the Hun was not necessarily the most popular among his people, nor was Genghis Khan of the Mongols. But through brute force, through bloodshed, through cunning and calculating strategies, they were able to gain control. And as Sir Winston Churchill said in 1920, the Jewish communists, and that's what he said they are, they're Jews. And they have grabbed this great empire, the Soviet Empire, by the hair of the head. And now atrocities and murders are the daily lot of the Russian people who are in misery. Because the Russian people became slaves of Zion. And yet, very few Russians had even heard of such a thing as communism, and certainly did not approve of it. And as a matter of fact, most of the Russians loved their czar, as the czarina, the wife of the czar, and the family, the royal family. That's why when Lenin got in power, one of the things they did early on was to massacre the czar and his whole family, the Romanovs. Why? Because they knew the people so loved their king, their royalty. And the people hated, after just a few months in office, the communist. But it was too late. Now in America today, these 7.5 million Jews, not all of them are evil, but there are a great number that are. And then there's the organized Jews of the Illuminati. They group themselves into groups such as the ADL, AIPAC, Freemasonry. They control other groups such as the Order of Skull and Bones, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Trilateral Commission, the Bilderbergers. And now they control you and me. They have America by the hair, and they're pulling us into our prison dungeon, and then they're going to lock the door and throw away the keys. Now I'm going to prove some things to you today about that, and I want you to understand that at this point, it doesn't matter whether you vote for Barack Obama or John McCain, you will still end up a slave of Zion unless some miracle occurs and God opens the doors. I want to take a look at all these things. First of all, I want you to understand, you will find that Barack Obama definitely was schooled in communist international principles. You will find, if you study him deep enough, you'll find that two families of the Jews in Chicago helped Obama to become what he is today. One is the Pritzker family. They're billionaires. Pritzker. The Pritzker dynasty or family in Chicago. The Pritzkers, by the way, one of them, Jane Pritzker, is now on his top advisory committee. They're watching over him. A second person is a man named Abner Mikva, a Jewish lawyer, who has closely been watching Obama's career. Meanwhile, Obama has been getting a great bunch of money. Everybody thinks he's getting $5 and $10 and $20 from the little people. He gets a lot of money from the little people, but he also gets some big money from a man named George Soros, a Hungarian Jew. That's right, a Hungarian Jew. But is John McCain any better? As you will discover today, John McCain's two primary sources of money. One of them is George Soros. Huh? What? You mean the same billionaire that's giving money to Obama? He's been giving money to McCain? Oh, yes. In fact, McCain started an organization called Reform, a lobbying group, several years back. Well, how did he get the millions of dollars necessary to form this lobbying group? Well, of course, George Soros gave it to him. George Soros has pumped maybe $200 million into McCain's campaigns over the years. Meanwhile, the Rothschilds in Great Britain, Nathaniel Rothschild and especially Lord Jacob Rothschild, also are backers of McCain. So between the Rothschilds and Soros, the Jews control McCain. Between Mikva, Pritzker, and Soros, they seem to control Obama. Recently, the American-Israel Public Affairs Committee, or AIPAC it's called, that is acknowledged, and you have to read the book, The Israeli Lobby, they're acknowledged as the most powerful lobbying group. They control our Congress. They have a national convention each year. And, of course, all of the political bigwigs have to do a pilgrimage to the AIPAC convention and give a little speech. And in the speech, they have to basically say to the Jews of America, we will put Israel first over America's interest. Whatever happens, whatever the Jews in Israel do, we will always back you. And basically, the Palestinians, throw them into the garbage pit. They're nothing but dung. You Jews, though, don't worry, we're behind you. Now, I know they don't say it in those words, but in so many words they say it. This year, they had Hillary Clinton come. They had Dick Cheney come. They had George Bush come and speak. And, of course, they had Barack Obama and John McCain come and speak to AIPAC. This was just last week. Now, you know that Barack Obama has on occasion refused to wear the U.S. flag pin on his suit. And he's been criticized heavily for that. Well, he finally corrected it when he went to AIPAC. He did wear a pin with a U.S. flag. The only problem was it was a pin with two flags on it. The Israeli flag on one side and the U.S. flag on the other. He was indicating that the U.S. and Israel are one country. Well, I've looked at the maps recently and I just can't see it. Maybe Rand McNally, the map people have it a little different, but Israel is not one of the 50 states, nor is it the 51st. But in fact, he was correct. One pin, two flags. Israel and the United States on Barack Obama's suit. I want you to understand something. He's not an American firster. He was saying Israel is the conqueror of America. And as he was talking about the Jews in Israel, Barack Obama actually teared up. He actually teared up. Well, he's never teared up talking about America, but he teared up talking about Israel and the Jews. And of course, he told the Jews, we're behind you 100%. And never will we back down. And McCain, well, he said the same thing. Both of them basically said, we're Israel firsters. Israel will always come first, America second. I'm paraphrasing them. And if you don't believe me, go on to Google it up on the search engine there on the internet. Read their speeches for yourself, but get ready to vomit if you do. Because you'll find neither one of these people are Americans, neither McCain or Obama. They're Israeli firsters. And they have to be, or they would never be promoted into high office. Because they, like you and I, are slaves of Zion. Stay with us, friends. We've got a lot more when we return. You're listening to Tex Mars, and this is Power of Prophecy. How would you like to go to work every day in a tomb, that is, a mausoleum, a place of the dead? Well, if you work at the Standard Oil Building on 26 Broadway in New York City, that's exactly what you're doing. Because atop the Standard Oil Building there in New York City is a tomb. Now, It's interesting that this building, built way back in 1922 by Standard Oil magnate John D. Rockefeller, has on its very top a Greco-Roman temple, a pyramid, and a tower. The pyramidal structure is a replica of the fabulous tomb of Mausolus. That was called the Halicarnassus. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. What's it doing on top of the Standard Oil building? Well, the architect designed it that way. But exactly 13 blocks from the White House, the same tomb of Mausolus is used by the Scottish Rite Masons as their house of the temple in Washington, D.C. The tomb of Mausolus. Wow. If you go to Russia and visit Lenin's tomb, you find something interesting. You find that it was built as a replica of the tomb of Mausolus. And if you go to North Vietnam, where the communists took over, and asked to visit the site of Ho Chi Minh, the former communist founder's grave, you will find out that Ho Chi Minh is interred in a mausoleum. And what is the architectural shape and design of the mausoleum? Well, it turns out to be the tomb of Mausolus. Well, I think it's only appropriate, the tomb of the dead, the Illuminati or the dead. Now, I've pictured many of these things in my new book, Mysterious Monuments. By the way, the Standard Oil building in New York that has this tomb of Mausolus atop it boasts of a huge clock on which the letter S, like Satan, indicates the minutes. Oh yes, Satan's clock is ticking away. And it also houses the Museum of American Financial History. And nearby is an enormous sculpture of a bronze bull that was placed there in 1989. The bull, of course, represents bull markets on Wall Street, a raging upward stock market. But it also has ties to the ancient Babylonian god, the great bull with his horns. He was called Marduk. And his image was found on the ancient entrance or gate to the city of Babylon, in ancient Babylon. And now this same bull is at the entrance of New York's powerful financial district, which I say is a place of the dead because of the tomb of Mausolus. And of course, there are other tombs and buildings. There's the tomb of the Order of Skull and Bones in New Haven, Connecticut. I show in Mysterious Monuments, my new book, that New Haven, Connecticut, where the Yale University boys select 15, they don't do it, the very rich, powerful alumni do, 15 elitist young men every year initiate them in a satanic ritual that is held inside the tomb, T-O-M-B, which is located just off campus, adjacent to the town cemetery, which is the head of, or the skull of the Skull and Bones. In fact, New Haven, Connecticut was designed as a Skull and Bones in its very center, way back in the late 1700s. Now, all of this is amazing things. You will see cities that the street layout is in the form of a satanic pentagram. You will find other cities that are that the street layout is in the form of a Masonic square and compass design. Incredible information. 624 pages, large format. This is a huge book. Almost 900 photographs and illustrations, 875 to be exact. Now, that's why we asked $35 for this book, and it's worth every penny of it. And I want to promise you something. When you get this book, if you have ever seen an equivalent book like this, Because I know for a fact this is the one and only book of its kind in the whole world. Mysterious Monuments, Encyclopedia of Secret Illuminati Designs, Masonic Architecture, and Occult Places. It's the only one of its kind ever, ever, ever published. If that's not so, then send it back and I'll give you a full refund, you know, as long as it's in serviceable, nice condition. But I guarantee you, you won't send this book back. Of course not. Nobody would. Most people who have this book, I'll tell you, it's going to end up dog-eared and worn. You're going to go back to it over and over. It has an index that goes on, what, 20 or 30 page index. Many footnotes and references, sort of like a bibliography. And I explain each of these secret Illuminati designs. You'll find that there is an architectural colossus spreading across the world and all over America. And now, finally, there's an encyclopedic reference book that explains it all to you. What's going on? What do all these signs and symbols in the form of buildings and monuments and statues and idols? And they're going up in Nashville, Tennessee, and Toledo, in Paducah, Kentucky, in Massillon, Ohio, in Seattle, Washington. The wealthy Illuminati continue to build temples to their devils. In fact, I actually quote a well-known Masonic Illuminist writer who says, we of the Masonic order need to understand that we have worker demons standing by to help us. They guide us. They help us to build this architecture. Indeed, one of the most highly rited books by the Scottish Rite Freemason Order is the book The Builders by Joseph Newton. The Builders. They call themselves The Builders, and they're building a paradise on earth. It is an architectural colossus that mirrors what they believe in their vision to be hell. They're building a hell on earth. And would you believe Washington, D.C. is designed as their hellish capital? That's right. They have erected a great statue, a horned devil, naked statue of their God right in front of the Library of Congress. You say, I've never seen such a thing. I've never heard such a thing. Well, it's on the front cover of my book. I even have a picture of it. The horned devil, the one Revelation 13 verse 1 says, rises up out of the sea. He's on the cover of my Mysterious Monuments book. Why did I put him there? I wanted you to know this book is going to tell you about this devil. Actually, this is just an idol, an image of that devil. But remember, the Bible says this image someday will walk and speak and cause that all the world would take the mark or the name or the number of the beast. And his image is right in front of the Library of Congress, considered the repository of the collective wisdom of the American people. Wow. He's head of the wise ones. He's head of the Illuminati. And he's a devil. And his statue is in front of the Library of Congress. And his consort, his wife, his goddess, is atop the U.S. Capitol building. And you'll learn about her too. All in Mysterious Monuments. Encyclopedia of Secret Illuminati Designs, Masonic Architecture, and Occult Places. Now, how do you get your copy of Mysterious Monuments? $35, $4 shipping and handling. It's a very big book, a heavy book, the size of three or four regular books. You will not be disappointed. You'll be happy you got it, because then you'll know that Bible prophecy is true. You'll know that God foretold these things. You'll know that there is an Illuminati conspiracy, and then you'll want to do something about it. And that's my goal here. I want to do something about it. I want to expose it. I want to shine the light of truth on this evil architectural colossus that is choking and strangling mankind. Please get the book, Mysterious Monuments. Here's how. Just phone us during the workday, Monday through Friday. Toll free, doesn't cost you a penny, 1-800 1-800-234-9673. 1-800-234-9673. Or go online to powerofprophecy.com or conspiracyworld.com. Powerofprophecy.com. You'll see it right on the homepage there. And you can order the book at that time. Okay? Now let's return to our regular... Oh, the address. I need to give you the address. Yeah, some folks like to send us. Many do, in fact. Probably most. Send us a check or a money order for $39. That'll cover all the shipping and handling. And as for the book, Mysterious Monuments, we have plenty of copies. We just got it in. Brand new book. It's not even in the bookstores right now. So please, call it and be one of the first to get the book. And write to us, if you'd like to do that, send us a check or a money order or cash, to Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson, that's capital P-A-T-T-E-R-S-O-N, Road, Austin, Texas, 78733 in the United States of America. Now let's go back to our regular program. We're talking about slaves of Zion. You know, I've done a lot of research. I found that no one can get 1 cent to run for the House of Representatives unless they get approval from a man named Rahm Emanuel. Rahm Emanuel was sort of a back scene advisor to Bill Clinton. He's from Illinois, so he would know Barack Obama, of course. But Rahm Emanuel controls the purse strings for the Democrat Party. You cannot, I want to repeat again, the Democrat Party, Democrat or Democratic, whatever you want to call them, party cannot or will not give you 1 red cent unless Rahm Emanuel auditions you and approves you as a candidate. Now, if you're a wealthy person, you know, a Rockefeller or a Rothschild or a Warren Buffett or a Bill Gates, well, go ahead and run for Congress. Great. Spend your millions. But if you're just an average person, you have to see Rahm Emanuel, and he'll give you the money. He's a congressman that controls the entire House of Representatives by controlling the purse strings. Now, what do you think he's going to ask you when you're being auditioned? How strong are you for Israel? Will you vote the party line for Israel every time we tell you to? Are you a Zionist 100%? And if you waffle at all on those issues, you're out. Rahm Emanuel. Remember the name. Remember the name. Now, let's talk a little bit. If I have time, I'm going to double back to Obama and McCain and show you their Zionist ties and connections. First, though, I want to talk about something that is very dear and near to you, which is, well, food, eating. You and your family have to eat. I have to eat. My family has to eat. Our staff here does. We're less and less able to do that, but right now the food prices are going up tremendously. Prices of everything are going up tremendously. I needed an electrical part, you know, a light switch. For my home, I went to Lowe's yesterday. It cost me $34.95 for it. I bought the same thing a year ago for $12.95, and now it's $34.95. How did it triple in 1 year? That's an electrical part. Gasoline, though, has doubled, tripled over the last 3 or 4 years. And now, corn, wheat, rice, the staples of life, the food is going up dramatically. Why? Who's behind this? Now, I've exposed here on this program that these are contrived crises. Contrived. You see, they want to create great fear in our hearts, instill a great fear, and they're doing it. And people are becoming desperate. And at the same time as we have a food crisis, supposedly we're having an oil crisis. And the price of gasoline is going up. The price of your utilities, your electric power is going up. And then because oil is used in one way or another in scores and scores of products, it seems that everything is going up. Plastic industry uses oil on and on and on. Who controls the oil price? Now, some people, the dumb ones who took Economics 101 like I did back when I was a freshman in college, know that the economists say it's all supply and demand. But it's not supply and demand. This very morning, I was watching television, and they said that the price of oil futures had gone up to a record high. And within 5 minutes, the announcer was telling us that the use of gasoline by Americans had just hit a yearly low. We're using less gasoline than we've used in about 5 years in the United States. We're using less. That means the demand is down, but the price keeps going up. There is no such thing as supply and demand. There are the speculators, the butchers of Wall Street, driving these prices up, and they're doing the same thing for food. This week, I heard that prices of food are skyrocketing again, especially corn. But at the same time, there was a report that came out from the U.S. Agriculture Department that said that farmers this year had planted more corn than ever before in U.S. history. And not only that, even the floods through the Midwest, through Iowa, down the Ohio and Mississippi rivers, that even those floods we've been having, as much damage as they did to farming, did not significantly damage the corn crops. So there's plenty of corn. I have a news item from the Asia Times that says in India, they're receiving or they're harvesting a banner. It's a bumper year, dear friends. It's a great year for India farmers. They've never had so much rice. Not only do they have enough rice for India's 900 million people, but they're exporting it to other countries. Thailand has more rice than it needs. Indonesia has more rice than it needs. We're awash in food. Food is everywhere. Well, then why is it going up in price? Yeah, exactly. That's the question. Well, I know the answer. The same people who drove up the mortgage situation by making money so available, and thus we had a real estate crash. The same people that drove up these nonsensical technology stocks of NASDAQ back in 2000 and crashed that market, that stock market, from 5,000 index to 1,000 within months. They're back again. And what are their names? Goldman Sachs on Wall Street, Morgan Stanley on Wall Street, Merrill Lynch on Wall Street. They are the ones. Now listen, I want to tell you how powerful they are. These Jewish bankers, organized Jewry on Wall Street, Goldman Sachs, Morgan Stanley, Merrill Lynch, and others on Wall Street. I want you to understand their power. You say, well, they're just confined to that one little place, Wall Street. No, no, they're Jews, and they have worldwide ties with banks around the world, and especially with the Fed Reserve Bank, our central bank, and the International Bank of Settlements. Now, I want you to understand the power of these people. The General Motors, probably the best known, I mean, the classic American corporation, is on its last legs. It has declined in price this year from $40. It's now selling at $10 a share. And just today, one of these Wall Street crooked, corrupt Jewish Illuminati firms, investment firms, put out a report saying that General Motors may not make it. They may end up bankrupt. The world's biggest car maker, going in the toilet. How can that happen? Ford Motor Company, what an American standard name, suffering. And they're not the only ones. I mean, everyone from Procter & Gamble to Johnson & Johnson, Even Starbucks closed down 600 of its stores, announced that they're closing today. But I've got some more for you. Ann Taylor is closing 117 stores nationwide. Eddie Bauer has already closed 27 stores and is going to close more. Lane Bryant Fashion Stores, they've closed 150 nationwide. Talbot's and J. Jill are closing stores. In fact, Talbot's announced it's shuttering all 78 of its kids and men's stores. The Gap is closing 85 stores, including Old Navy and Banana Republic. Foot Locker is closing 140 stores. Wix Furniture is going out of business. They went bankrupt. Levitt's, the furniture retailer, was one of America's biggest. It's closed all of its 76 stores that it had left and is going out of business. Bombay stores have gone out. Zales and Piercing Pagoda are going out. Disney Store, they were having these Disney stores for the kids. They had 98 stores. They've closed all 98 stores. Home Depot is now beginning to close its stores. Comp USA closed all of its stores. They had hundreds of stores at one time. They're out of business. Movie Gallery, 160 of its video stores are gone out. Pep Boys have just closed up 33 stores. Sprint, Nextel, telephone service have closed up 125 retail locations. JCPenney, Lowe's, and Office Depot are scaling back. Ethan Allen Furniture Stores are closing 12 of their stores. Sharper Image declared bankruptcy. Dillard's is going to close more stores. It goes on and on. I'm just reading you a list here that I've got. It's a partial list. Now we're seeing that General Motors is close to bankruptcy. Ford is not very far behind. Chrysler is seeking financing. They're having problems. Friends, everybody from Dunkin's Donuts to Procter & Gamble is suffering. Why? Because of this inflationary hurricane that has hit America because of the oil crisis. Well, who owns these oil futures? Who's driving up the price? Is it ExxonMobil? Is it Chevron? Is it Valero? No. They're just prospering because of it. It's Morgan Stanley. It's Merrill Lynch. It's Citibank. And particularly Goldman Sachs. The Commodities Futures Trading Commission has admitted now to Congress that two Wall Street Jewish Illuminati firms, Goldman Sachs and Morgan Stanley, own 80% of all the oil futures. They began buying it when it was $65 a barrel and drove it up to where it is now, and now everybody's buying it. I mean, the little guy on the street saying, you can't go wrong buying oil futures. Everybody's buying it. So they go up, and prices go up, up, up. It's a classic oil bubble, but we don't know when it's going to break. It could break tomorrow, maybe by the time you hear this program this week. Maybe the price of oil suddenly is slamming down. I pray so. I hope so. It means the Illuminati have gone on to their next scam. It'll probably be water next time. And you won't even be able to buy water even for $1 a bottle or even $5 a bottle in your 7-Eleven convenience stores. Already, I have evidence that in the state of Washington, many people are being charged by their county governments for the amount of rain that falls on their land or their home. Did you hear what I just said? You see, some people said, well, I can't afford to pay these expensive water bills. I'll install one of these rainwater collection systems. And then comes the state of Washington and they say, we own the water, the rainwater. You don't own it. So if you collect it, you've got to start paying us for it. And they're making these people register their rainwater collection systems and pay. Oh, yes. Yeah. I suppose if you have a creek or a river that runs through your property, you're a farmer or a ranch or whatever, they'll say, well, that water doesn't belong to you. Maybe the water bed does, but the water comes from another place. And we own the water. You'll have to pay for your cows to drink it. You see, this is the kind of insanity that we have. Who owns the water resources of America? I have proof. I have proof that Maurice Strong and other Jewish manipulators have been buying up the underground water reservoirs, and soon they're going to spring it on you. just like they sprung the oil increases. Now, I know you'll be hearing, oh, well, the reason we're paying more in gasoline and oil and energy is because of China and India. They're all booming over there, and their people, you know, they're driving cars now, and they're living better, and so they're using oil, and there's just so much demand. Shut up! That's a lie! I've told you before, there's only been about a 3% increase per year. And right now, China is suffering a recession. You know why? America is in a great financial crisis, and we're not buying their products as much anymore. And when that happens, guess what? When America hiccups, China gets the Asian flu. That's right. When you cough and do a little sneeze, these other countries are really sick. They've got flu or pneumonia. Europe is undergoing a recession right now. The economy is going straight downhill in Europe. India, Japan, in fact, the stock markets of all those countries have crashed. And I want you to understand, there's CEOs, there's chairman of the board of all these corporations, the Gap, Talbot's, Dillard's Department Stores, Ford Motor Company, General Motors. They have great power, don't they? Can't they go to Washington, D.C. and talk to George Bush and say, we need regulations that prevent these manipulators from manipulating the markets? They have such power. That's what we've all been told, these corporate CEOs. Why? The head of General Motors surely will do something about this. He won't allow his company to go into the quicksand. And neither will Southwest Airlines and American Airlines. That's right. American Airlines has gone from $50 or $60 a share down to $5 a share. They're about to go bankrupt too. They can't afford to pay the gasoline for their airline. They're cutting flights. They're doing everything they can to even keep in the air. Cutting routes, cutting employees, United Airlines, all of them. They're ready to go bankrupt. We may not even have an operable airline in America in 5 more years if this keeps up. They have such power. Just those Wall Street bankers that the thousands and thousands of other corporations are as nothing. They're like nothing compared to the power of this small, powerful group of Jewish bankers. They control the credit markets. Now they've got their fingers on the food. They ran the small farmers out of business, and now they own huge agribusiness. We're all slaves of Zion. And they're crushing the U.S. dollar now. Europeans say, well, thank God it's not happening here. Oh, yeah, just wait. They've already got the European community. And a few countries over there are saying no, like Portugal. And they're going to grab you by the throat, Portugal, and make you enter it. And they're going to make us enter the North American Union. Remember what Vicente Fox, one of their own, former president of Mexico, what he said on the Larry King show. He said in a few years, Americans will be so economically desperate, they will cry out and beg us for the Amaro. That's what they said. You're going to be begging them to throw out the dollar and accept this new currency of a new country. Ending of American sovereignty. The North American Union. And all of this, by the way, was called for in the Protocols of Zion, the ending of all borders, the ending of America. We are slaves of Zion. Obama can't save you. McCain can't save you. You're going to have to do something for yourself, and you're going to have to ask Almighty God for His mercy during these coming hard times. This is Tex Mars. You've been listening to Power of Prophecy, and my solemn prayer is you'll turn to the Bible. Revelation 2:9-9 talks about the synagogue of Satan in the last days and the horrors it brings. I'm not talking about my opinions, my ideas. It's in the Bible. Read it for yourself in Bible Prophecy. And tune in each week and discover the power of prophecy.